We are used to reading the Bible stories. But if you really think about the stories as you read them, it's one crisis after the other. It goes from one problem to the next. Sickness, famines, children getting lost, getting kidnapped, getting sold. It's a book in which you really get a realistic picture of what life is all about. For really, you think about it, people's lives are just like that. We go from one problem to the next problem. One broken this to the next broken that. In between, we have the little moments of rest and joy. If you are spared today, you might be hit tomorrow. Now, that's not fatalistic. That's simply realism. Biblical realism. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to be healthy and a time to be sick. A time to be joyful and a time to be sad. As Solomon speaks these well-known words, he's just trying to impress to us the sovereignty of God's dealings with mankind. Then this, then that, then this, then that. So as we look at somebody else's calamity, count on it, maybe yours tomorrow. There's no sense denying it, no sense dreaming about it. We're all going to someday feel it. And of course, the reason that the Bible is setting these life stories in front of us is because God wants us to relate to Him on the daily level. And where did these people, at least many of them, find their refuge, find their help? How did they deal and cope with these situations? How could they remain confident in the midst of all their losses? And that's the message, right? That we take our refuge to God there, and that we learn to say with Paul, "My grace is sufficient," as God said to him, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." I'd like to pick up our very, very shortly begun series on Joseph that for some all kinds of reasons got very, very interrupted. But tonight I'd like to pick up again in Genesis, history of Joseph, and draw your attention this evening to the statements that four times are repeated in chapter 39 and spill over in chapter 40. And at this four times we read in chapter 39 the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." If you notice that in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph." In verse 3, "The Lord was with him, observed by Potiphar." In verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy." And as Joseph is in the prison there, that king's prison, again we read in verse 23, "The Lord was with him." Amazing, isn't it? In all Joseph experienced, he's ripped out of his clothes, he's thrown into a pit, he's sold to the Midianites, he comes into Potiphar's house, he goes from Potiphar's house to the prison, and he sits there in that prison again, forgotten, and every time the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. You'll have to have very good eyes, right, to see that. But where is the Lord then with him? It doesn't really appear like that. And indeed, it doesn't appear to be like that, but it is true. So let's together consider then what it's actually meant, what the Lord's presence is with his people. What is that? And what that brings. Two thoughts this evening to learn from this chapter out of the book of Genesis in Joseph's life. The Lord's presence with his people. It is the key to the history of Joseph's life. It is the comfort to God's children today. What was true in Joseph's life. You notice there's no parents there with him. He doesn't really have any friends there in Egypt. He is not surrounded by a very faithful group of people that remember him. He gets forgotten again. And yet the Lord is with him in all these circumstances that Joseph is going through. Every step of the way, there is no truth more secure, and there is nothing more certain that in all these circumstances, God is with Joseph. I don't know what circumstances you're facing at this moment, but if you're one of God's children, you may have the assurance as well that the Lord is with you. Because this is what God says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. There's a Joseph who fears the Lord. And the eye of the Lord is right on that young man. He says he taketh a pleasure in those that fear him and that hope on his mercy. They can be sitting in church, they can be sitting in prison. They can be walking in prosperity and they can be walking in adversity. But if we have that characteristic of the fear of God, you have the positive comfort that the Lord is with you. No matter where, what, how is taking place in your life. Now, I find that a jewel. That's a tremendous comfort. Because, you know, if you look at Joseph's life and you see the unfolding of the events in this young man's life, it's obvious the question begins to arise. Well, where is the Lord then in this? Where is God in these things? Why are these things happening? Why is the evil allowed to triumph? Why are the lies taken for truth? And why is the truth taken for a lie? Now, these are the questions that God's children today face just as much as Joseph faces. If you fear God and if you love God, you got the absolute guarantee in this scripture that the Lord is with you. And therefore, now we'll make a big jump to Philippians 4. Therefore, Paul says to God's children in Philippians 4, rejoice always. Why? Because the Lord is with you. No matter where you are, no matter what you face, no matter how unjust, dishonest, unfair, all what it is, it is true. The Lord is with you. And you know, and I say that not so easily here, of course, but I'm not assuming that it was so easily for Joseph. And it is not always so easily. I struggle myself. I've struggled with myself and still do with those legitimate questions, especially in a case like Joseph. Now look at that. The man fears the Lord. Clearly. Did not participate in that lifestyle of his brethren. Clearly sailed a different course. He loved the Lord, all by grace. While he is serving Potiphar, you notice that? He serves him as if he is the best of the employers. Why is that? Because Joseph knows he's not working for Potiphar. You have to keep that in mind. He's working for the Lord. You may have a bad employer. You may have a bad situation at your work. And you think, I don't want to work for this man. You're not working for that man. You're working for the man who stands above. You're working for the God who stands above that man. That's what Peter says. Not all of us get employers that are nice and that are kind and that are helpful. There are some employers that are not doing that. And Potiphar was also not fair, as we will see in a moment. But Joseph doesn't mind that. He serves the Lord as he works in Potiphar's house, and it becomes apparent clearly and easily to Potiphar that this slave he bought, that's a gem. For the master saw the Lord was with him, and the master saw that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he put into his hand. You know, Joseph serves him prayerfully and humbly and honestly and submissively and joyfully and faithfully. And then all of a sudden we notice that in our last sermon he gets his wife, the wife of his boss, making a very immoral advance to him. How can then I do this great wickedness and sin against God, as he rejects his Egyptian beauty because he is faithful to God while there is no one else around? There's no NRC congregation sitting there with him. He has no one to give an account to but God. See, that marks this man. He doesn't do it because he wants to please men. He does it because he wants to please God. And what happens then? Gets into prison. Well, where is then God's presence when he ends up in prison? Where is it then when it says in verse 22 that the Lord was with him and showed him favor, and he ended up in verse 20, the master took him and put him into the prison with the king's prisoners, and there he was in prison. You might ask, where's God then at that moment? You know where he is? He's in the very same place where he's always. On the throne. He's on the same place where he was when he took his own son, walked him to the cross, nailed him on the cross, and crucified him. Where is God's presence then? The same place. He is with those that fear him on the throne. And so, congregation, when we read this statement four times, the Lord was with Joseph, we are reading about God's providential hand in Joseph's life. The Lord's presence is the Lord's hand. You know, when Paul writes in Philippians 4, rejoice, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. You know what Paul means is this. He says, in all the circumstances, brethren, that you face, the Lord's hand is in it. All your circumstances, no matter how crooked, the Lord's hand is in it. That's the comfort that God's children have. All things work together for good unto them that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. They have the comfort of God's sovereign and gracious providence guiding them. The Lord is at hand. That's a sovereign hand. What does the word sovereign mean? That means that God does exactly as pleases him. Not necessarily what you prefer. God is sovereign. He does according to his own divine wisdom and will, and he governs and rules his creation and the inhabitants of the world as he desires. Hard to accept. Very hard for us fallen men to accept. That's the very essence of the fall. I want to be God and rule my own life and plan my own course and fill in my own dots. No, says God, that's mine. I fill in the details of your life. Your age, your length, your looks, and all the other details. Endless. I fill it in. And then when we say the Lord's hand, not only a sovereign hand, it's his providing hand. It's his providence. That is his manner in which he governs. And of course, friends, when God is governing, that does not cancel the responsibility of Joseph's brothers doing the wrong. That doesn't cancel the responsibility of the Midianites buying this young lad and selling them with great profit in Egypt. It doesn't cancel the responsibility of Potiphar, who didn't do his research, did he? And just without any due process, cast Joseph in the prison. By the way, there's good indications that Potiphar didn't believe his wife. Why is that? Because he's the head executioner in Pharaoh's court. Without any qualms, he could have chopped his head off. But he didn't. An indication to most of us that Potiphar didn't believe his own wife in this story, and spared Joseph the deserved death that anyone who would have done what Joseph was accused to do would have done and gotten. But the Lord's hand, the Lord has a purpose. God is not done with Joseph. God has a task for Joseph. He has to be in this prison. He is guiding, as a divine potter and a divine God, the leadings of Joseph's life. And without Joseph realizing, God has been moving all these pieces together with a purpose toward Joseph. For he is shaping Joseph. God has a purpose for this man. He's molding him to become as a savior to his own family and his own people. Because it's not without reason that we read in verse 20 of chapter 39 that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a prison over which he was a captain, a place where the prisoners were bound. And what kind of prisoners were bound? We find out in the next chapter. Prisoners that were on the death row. Of course, the butler and the baker, we have to figure out yet who really was the wrong one. But it's clear from the next chapter that this is the high-level prison where all the king's prisoners had to go. Now, yeah, Joseph didn't realize that. But as he's working with the butler and the baker for some time, because you notice that in that chapter, they were continued for a season. Boy, he's learned a lot about the Pharaoh court. This cupbearer, the butler, is one of the most trustworthy persons in the Pharaoh's court. And Joseph works with this man. He listens to this man. He takes care of this man. And this young lad that comes out of a rural shepherd family, who soon is destined to be the king over one of the largest empires of the world, gets training in the prison. No, Joseph didn't realize, congregation, but we now, as we look back, we see the pieces of the puzzle. God is at work. God is guiding his hand. God is making him to associate for some period of time with two state prisoners. So what is now the Lord's presence with his people? It is his hand in all the details of their life. Let's keep in mind, we are no accident. You and I are a uniquely designed, created person. And God is doing something with all of us here, not knowing what our final purpose will be. But he is moving all things in our life somehow into the direction where he wants you and me to come. Hold on to that. Let's learn to believe that again and again. We are no accidents. We don't meet with accidents. We use that word often. But we meet with appointed events. We might call it an accident. It's not an accident from God's perspective. It is an appointed event that he designed in his wisdom to allow to happen or to cause it to happen. So often indeed, we refer to God's providence when we have a near miss. Ah, the Lord's hand protected me. We refer to God's providence when we get cured from a sickness and he says, ah, the Lord blessed the means and he made me better. Or when we lose a job and find a new job, he says, oh, God opened another door for my work situation. And then we refer to God's providence. And rightfully so. But is it not God's providence when I meet with a fatal accident? Is it not God's providence when I get the report of a terminal sickness that will lead to my death? Is it not God's providence when I come at work tomorrow and I hear you are fired? Is it not God's providence? And see, then we are quite selective. But that is equally God's promise. Learn from this chapter of chapter 39 and 40 that all these events that seem to counter the life of Joseph all God's presence with him. And here in the first pages of the whole book of Scripture, we hear this so important lesson about the presence of God with his people. Friends, God is present with people even in the worst of circumstances. And Joseph is a slave snatched away from his father and mother. He's on the same place in Joseph's life when he was comfortably home with Father Jacob. That same hand, that same presence was with Joseph right there. God is present in the smallest details of his people's lives. And notice I say his people's lives. Does not mean he's not present in the details of an unbeliever's life. Of course he is, but they don't have comfort. They do not know the absolute golden certainty that all things work together for their purpose, for their good. That's a comfort only of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All power is in Jesus' hands, and he is using that power. He is executing from his throne all the details of our life. Also what we see unfolding within our nation. When we are here in this these last few weeks to this election of a new president, my dear friends, let us not lose sight of the fact that the Lord is at hand in that too. No matter who comes on that White House throne, it is the Lord is at hand. He governs. He rules. And therefore, we must not interpret God's providence while you are in the middle of your crisis. That's impossible. But we must trust him in the middle of our crisis, that he is leading my life, your life, according to his divine purpose. Therefore, count on it. The more faithfully you follow the Lord, the more storms you may get, you may meet with. When Jesus commanded the disciples to go into the boat, they nearly drowned an hour or two later in the middle of that lake. They woke him up. Lord, dost thou not care that we perish? And Jesus answers them, where is your faith? Oh, why are ye faith fearful? Oh, ye little of faith. Let's consider our second thought after we sing together. Psalter 209. Verses 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7. So the first 3 and 6 and 7. That was 209. To God for help will I repair. Now here you have a man who struggled with God's providence. But let's see also how the Lord rescued him in the further words of the psalm. of God's Most High. Young Joseph was no ordinary young man, 17 years old, when he was kidnapped, or rather sold by his brothers, 30 years old, so that's 13 years later, when he finally becomes the Pharaoh of Egypt. 13 years. This young man is going through the training ground. He's a young man that fears the Lord. He has an esteem for God. He has a deep love for the being that his father introduced to him, Jehovah. He's been following him, perhaps from his earlier days. And the best evidence, friends, for that life of grace, that spiritual life of love and humility, is obedience. I want to emphasize that again. That is the best evidence of a true life of faith, is obedience. And Joseph showed that in the middle of chapter 39, as we have seen that before. I don't have to repeat it again, but when he's alone, no, when he's lonely and needy, undoubtedly, as a young man, and as he's there facing an offered opportunity that he didn't see, but boldly is he thrust into the face of a very tempting situation. And Joseph there gives one of the best evidences that the grace of God is in his life. Only one thing mattered. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Question that you and I need to ask ourselves tonight, does that now really reflect my inner attitude? Circumstances you may never meet that Joseph you met. Your boss's wife may never do what she did to Joseph. But in any situation, when sin tempts, be it on the nets, be it in friends, be it in activities, be it in a book, be it in whatever, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It wasn't just against the sins of Potiphar. It was not just a sin against his benefactor. No, it was against God. Does my life, your life, reflect that inner attitude? That in all what we do, we ask or we have this ultra motive. How can I do this? To do this against a God who is so good and gracious to me. But as we see this Joseph in this chapter, fearing the Lord, what does a life of fearing God often bring? Now there's two things I want to bring out. It will bring you many unexpected turns that seem downturns. You can go to other scriptures and other stories of the Bible of those who have feared the Lord. But when Joseph obeyed God, he found himself into the pit. When he obeyed God and he obeyed his father and went genuinely seeking for his brethren, knowing all the dangers that might bring. Here I am, Father. Send me. He ends up in the pit. In slavery. When he is doing God's will and serving the Lord faithfully, he gets accused falsely and ends up in the dungeons, not walking free. Even though that we do not read it in the book of Genesis, we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, a tidbit about Joseph's life that we don't find in Genesis. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant whose feet they hurt with feathers or chains. He was laid in iron until the day that his word came. Laid in iron for doing God's will. His faithfulness to God, his faithfulness to Potiphar, His faithfulness to the butler and the baker is not in any sense rewarded. Every time when Joseph does what is right, he does not get deliverance, he does not get prosperity, he gets no favorable circumstances. To say it in a plain way, as I read somewhere, he went from the frying pan into the fire. As he does right. Count on it. You may never end up in the dungeon, but honesty may get you fired in today's world, as much as Joseph met this at Potiphar's house. You may never end up with your feet in iron chains, but playing by the rules may make you lose or get fifth place or sixth place instead of first. Refusing the wishes of your boss's adulterous wife may land you with a false accusation on your name that would in our day be on a police record for the rest of your life. Because that's what he had if he would live today. Such an accusation. It may get you a misrepresentation. It may make you get a wrong punishment. The point is, you may sow the seeds of holiness, and you may reap nothing else but a harvest of bitterness. Because Joseph did. And if you fear God, you may receive the same treatment. Young persons, in the corporate world, in social life, in relationships, you may do your best in bad circumstances, like Potiphar's house, and you may get worse instead. End up as a state prisoner in Egypt's prison. You may be nice and gentle to the prisoners that you're taking care of, because we read that in chapter 40. And Joseph, the captain, charged Joseph with them, and he served them. He served them. Joseph gave his whole life to these men. He served them. He listened to them. He cared for them. He loved them in a way, and they continued there for a season in the ward, and all he gets, they forgot him. 2 years. Never hears again of the butler. That's the life story of those that fear God. In other words, Joseph gained nothing but trouble upon trouble the harder he followed the Lord in obedience to his word. Being faithful to his will. I see behind Joseph another picture looming in front of me. Of the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, of course, by that, this whole history is going to, right? Jesus Christ came onto this earth as the great servant of his Father to seek the good of his own, and his own rejected him, slandered him, went about doing good, preached the character of God with so much gentleness and beauty, and they hated him for it. Oh, they hated his preaching at the end. And it all to kill him and to eliminate him, to silence that mouth. That's the greater Joseph. As he preached the word of God, obeyed his father. And yet, my friend, if you fear the Lord and all these things turn against you, you may comfort yourself with the truth of chapter 39 four times, that you do not have to doubt that the Lord is with you. See, Psalm 77 we just sang, he lost sight of that for a moment. He began to ask, well, where is the Lord then? Where is his kindness? Has his grace been forgotten? His loving kindness been ended? Where is God now in all this? And he's deeply troubled as his faith is overcome by all his reasonings and all his fears, and he goes down into the pit. But finally he comes out. And we do not read in that psalm that a single circumstance changed. But he comes out. He says, the Lord's footsteps are in the sea. Oh, he can't follow those. You cannot follow footsteps that are placed under the waterline in the sea. If you ever been by the sea, the moment that one wave comes, the footstep is gone. It's just plain sand again, flat as that. You can't figure out God's way in providence. But if you fear God, if you do the right thing, you may rejoice, knowing that the hand of the Lord is with you, though you can't see it. That's why there's histories in the Bible. So that's the first lesson we must learn, that fearing God may bring you many unexpected turns that seem like downturns. We're going to close later tonight with another song of one of those struggling Asaphs in Psalm 73, where he has the same struggle. Finally, when he comes in God's house, he gets a different perspective about all the circumstances in his life, though the circumstances do not change. Now the second thing we need to take along for this, fearing God will bring many unexpected turns that in the end are all upturns. Not downturns, but upturns. Indeed, sometimes God will allow the light of your prosperity to go real dim or go on dark. But if you fear God, you may count on it. It is the introduction to a new height, to a new comfort, to a new in growing in understanding the God who's leading your life. Count on it. Hold on to God's providence. If you fear God, if you love the Lord, if you're one of those who are called according to His purpose, which is evidenced by a true love to Him and obedience to Him, then no matter what comes into your life, it may indeed look like a downturn, it is ultimately an upturn. Why? Because God is the potter, and you are the clay. I know it's difficult to sing, mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. That's hard. Especially when the whole world crashes around you. Or when all these uncircumstances are so unjust. And when you feel like you are so unfairly treated. That people lie about you, or that they take away what you have given and unjustly rob you of what you have done for others. And whatever it may be, mold me. Make me after thy will while I waited. While I am waiting. Yielded and still. Congregation, we only learn the reliability of God's staff and rod in the deepest trials of your life. It is often in these prison-like surroundings or in these deep valleys of darkness that you will meet with the sweetest moments in your life's journey. When the furnace is the hottest, for the three friends of Daniel who stood up for God and for His cause, they were given their sweetest moment that they've ever had in their life, when the Son of Man walked with them in the fire. You see, you must never look at Joseph's life, as we continue this for a couple of weeks, as a haphazard collection of all kinds of events, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, that's not what it is. He is in the right place and the right time every time in his life. And to hear that statement, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time, is an atheistic statement. We ought never to use that in our language. Because that is not giving credit to the God of providence who is guiding every event of our life. Joseph's life is a purposeful journey towards a predetermined end. Like I said, we know the end of the story, but Joseph, of course, had no clue what was coming, although he had some dreams that may have given him some indication of something that was special. But Joseph is a work in progress. God wants to use this young man in one of the most enormous positions that life ever has afforded to anyone like him. He's molding him for a higher task he could not fulfill until his feet were hurt with iron. Yeah, there's a different translation to that statement in Psalm 105. Let me find it for a moment. We have it in our King James Version in this way. Whose feet they hurt with iron, he was laid in iron. But the marginal King James Version margins even said Hebrew could also be his soul came into iron. His soul came into iron. And that's a very worthwhile translation of that section. God was making Joseph into an iron saint. He needed that. This young man is going to have a task pretty soon of taking care of a giant nation as the second in control next to Pharaoh. And God had to take this little spoiled and overprotected Joseph, because he was. That Jacob was spoiling him and overprotecting young David, Joseph. And he gave him this coat of many colors that meant to everybody he doesn't have to work, because those people with those kind of coats didn't work. So he was spared from work, and he was obviously spoiled. And God needed to take this young Jacob, Joseph, and bring his soul into iron, or as the alternate translation indeed, yeah, bring his soul into iron. All these experiences that Joseph goes to equipped him marvelously with wisdom and strength and manliness to rule Egypt on behalf of God in those times that were coming. But that's not the greatest way in which Joseph was prepared. It is indeed amazing to see young Joseph standing there and the head of this whole nation of Egypt and making all these critical decisions to prepare the nation for the 7 years of famine. My friend, that's not Joseph's big moment. What's his big moment? When he sits on the throne and his brothers who sold him are in front of him. And he showed mercy. That's the moment. Much greater than ruling over a nation for a man who has grace to control his own heart is greater than a man who takes a city. You see? He had to go through this in order to become an iron saint indeed, when he shows mercy to his brethren. And there is no other way to impart iron to the souls of God's children than that he lets his people suffer. And that's true for every child of God. If you follow on the Lord, if you follow God, if you walk in his ways, and you're upright and honest and you fear him and you fear no man, count on it. You're going to get a Joseph history of being slandered and being hated and being rejected and being unjustly treated and being put down and not being given the recognition for all you do. And even though you go around doing good and nice, you will not receive that from men. Count on it. But as you follow the Lord in his way, you'll receive a sweet reward. Because if in your heart you may have that full confidence that you can stand before your Maker, your conscience doesn't have to condemn you, then you do not need to fear what men do to you. But woe to those men who touch God's anointed. Woe to such. And God will deal with them. That's exactly what Peter writes when he make application out of Jesus' example to the saints in his days. And as some of them are also dealing with all kinds of accusations, he says, what glory is it when you are buffeted or you are punished or you are fined all kinds of bad consequences for your faults? And you take it patiently. But if you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, now that's acceptable with God. For thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his step. He did not sin. No guile was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? Here, Father, I commit that unto thee, and to him that judges righteously. And be afraid, friend, if you take on one of God's children, they will not fight back. They will not revile. But oh, if they are laying your name and what you say before the Father that judges righteously, oh, then you be warned. There is no greater judgment when God's children lay such before the throne of the Almighty. He will come against them at his time. That is the comfort of the church. That is the comfort for the saint. Therefore, children of God, fear not when all voices and all tongues rise up against you. If you do the right thing, if you walk in the right way, if you speak the right words, if you may do all the right things, then share today or tonight the comfort that the Apostle Paul has somewhere in one of his letters, when he writes, oh brother, is it a small thing that I should be judged of you? Or that I should be judged of man's judgment? Hey, I don't judge my own self, but I know nothing by myself. But herein, yet I am not thereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Now that's comfort. For he knows what is truth and what is untruth. So therefore, don't avenge yourself as Joseph never did. One example of that before we close. You'd say when he's there in that prison, he probably had told everybody the sordid details of why he is in prison. There's no evidence he ever did. He never incriminated Potiphar's wife. The only thing we read is in chapter 40, verse 15, that he said to this butler and baker, you know, think about me, please. When you come back to the palace, think about me. I was stolen away. He didn't say by who. I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Joseph never said to anyone why he is in Egypt and why he is in prison. Now that's grace, isn't it? Why did he do that? Don't you worry. He has already committed it in prayer unto his Father. He doesn't have to defend it anymore. He can commit it into his Father's hand and therefore follow that example. You make a mistake if you're always clearing yourself. You really make a mistake. The best course is to commit it to the Father in faith and to bring it all to a higher court than man's court. In the meantime, go on to do the right thing. Go on to be honest. Continue to serve faithfully and humbly and joyfully. Continue to leave it to God to vindicate you, for he will. The verdict may await eternity, but it will come. And he will vindicate, or he will right every wrong that his dear beloved children do receive while they do wrong. Comforting are these histories in this book of beginnings. May God bless his word tonight to us. Amen.